Kind Father in heaven, as we open now thy word to learn more perfectly thy will for our lives, we pray for the presence of thy spirit to brood over this assembly. Help us to understand and to heed that which we read, we ask in your name. Amen. We're going to talk this first night, and we tried both of these first sessions to kind of give you a little background about what we're going to do the rest of the 2 weeks. We want to talk tonight about God. You might say, well, why don't you talk about God? I know about God already. I know all there is to know about God. Well, if you know all there is to know about him, you probably know more than anyone else alive. There's always something we can learn about him, but before we get to specifics, I want to ask you a question. Who is God, and why do you believe in him? Is that fair? You may say, well, I believe there is a God because my mother and my father told me that there was a God. And obviously what my mother and father say is always correct. Well, that may be true. I won't argue with that statement. But is that sufficient reason for believing in God? And if you do believe in God for whatever reasons, who is he? The world today is full of theories regarding God. As you look at your newspapers, and as you look at your continuing education courses in colleges and high schools, you'll find people that are immersed in the occult and in Eastern religions. Zen, Shinto, Buddha, Hindu, yoga. Call it what you will. There are some people that believe that deep down inside you is a microcosm, which must be matched with the macrocosm outside. And as you bring these two forces together, and as you concentrate on the evil at the base of your spine and bring it up to the good in your head, and you marry the forces of good and evil, that's God. These people find themselves frustrated, worn out, unfulfilled, and irritated, because that's not the correct concept of God. Anything that drives you to take that which you have inside to work on it to find God is not God. And it will never lead you to God. There's some folks who say God is from within. God is good. He's an ethereal essence out there. We can't really put anything on him. We can't classify him. We can't categorize him. He's just all goodness. And all goodness is God. And that theory, my friends, is doomed to failure also, because it simply is not true. Some people say God's dead. He used to be around, but he's no longer relevant. In our modern age, with walking upon the moon, with transistors, with computerization, with standards of good and evil fluctuating depending upon the socializations of mankind, God is no longer relevant. He's dead. That's why there are many people walking around today with neuroses, psychoses, ulcers, and other kinds of diseases. Who is God? The Bible is very specific about God. And in order for us to appreciate what we're going to talk about the rest of these 10 days, I want us to turn to some text and look at what the Bible says about God. The first text is Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 21, and in your Old Testament it's found on page 578. If you look at the top of the pages of your Bible, you'll find a numbering system that I will refer to. Page 578, Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 26. I would like for you to follow along with me. Isaiah 40, 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth forth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God says, I am the self-existent one. I'm sitting above the circle of the earth. Anything that happens, I ordain. Whatever goes on, I dictate. I take kings and blow upon them. I take princes and they wither away. I am the one who is the eternal, self-existent being. God declares himself to be alive, to be relevant, to be the controller. But what is it that makes him God? Why is God God? Is God God because he says he's God? Does the fact that I say I'm God make me God then?
No.
There are two factors that make God God. Just two. And any being who can claim these two principles can call himself God. Very simple. Anybody who says he's God must, number one, be able to create. Let's continue looking at Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Looking at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fadeth. God says you walk outside of a clear evening, look up at the sky, you can see 4,000 stars, maybe 5,000. How many can you name? How many can you name? Well, I can get through Orion and the North Star and a Big Dipper. Can you do any better than that? No? Okay. It's about a little bit more than that. But there are 5,000. God says, not only can I name them, I put them there. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, page 579. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, and the 5th verse. Isaiah 42, 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. Give me for a covenant to the people, for the light of the Gentiles. God says, I'm God because I made everything. Trees, I made them. People, I made them. Grass, I made it. You, I made you. You breathe. The heart beats. God says, I'm responsible for that. Anything that exists, I made. And if you can create, then you can be called God. He says in his Bible, there is no one that can create. And the fact that I have created makes me God. You find that? Creation is a mark of God's power. But there's another thing that God says distinguishes me from any other being. And it's found over in the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter. And that's page 581 in your Bible. Isaiah, the 45th chapter. And we're asking you to turn in your Bibles because it's important as Christians that you learn God's Word. I can stand here and tell you anything, but unless you're reading it in the Bible, you have no way of checking it. Isaiah, the 45th chapter, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, the God of Israel. God says, I'm God because before anything is done, I can tell you it's going to happen and who'll do it. Now listen, this prophecy in Isaiah 45 was one of the most startling in all the Bible. Cyrus was a young Persian prince, and this prophecy was written 120 years before he was born. God said, in 120 years, there's going to be a man called Cyrus, and he's going to do my bidding, he's going to do my will, and he's going to do my pleasure. He's going to march through the two-leaved gates of brass, and he's going to discover the hidden riches of secret places. He's going to do exactly as I told him, and he will know that I've called him. This prophecy refers to Babylon. Babylon was the greatest kingdom of the earth. The king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. He married a woman who was from the country, and in the country they had hills. Babylon was built on a plain. And as his wife came to Babylon and she saw the magnificent golden temples, the marble, the silver, the riches, she was homesick for her country. She said, Nebi, she probably called him Nebi or whatever she would call the king. This is a great kingdom you got here, but there are no hills. Nebuchadnezzar, being a wise husband, decided to build her some. And one of the ancient wonders of the world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He brought in literally hundreds and hundreds of tons of earth and built hills
inside a city 15 miles on each side with terraces and running water uphill to make his bride happy because she was homesick for the hills. The city of Babylon was surrounded on each of its 15 sides by two gates. The gates soared up into the air 100 or so feet and went down 80 feet underground. They were so thick, you could take a four-horse team of chariots and turn them in a U-turn on top of the walls. They tapered from the bottom to the top, and it was at the top that you could turn the horses around. If you got through the first wall, you had another just like it in between. And don't forget, this was not in the time of atomic bombs, or howitzers, or mortars, or bazookas, or bullets. All you had were arrows, dirt, and rocks. The river Euphrates flowed through the middle of the city of Babylon. And it had gates that were made of brass with two leaves that could open and let the water in, that could control the flow of the water and control ingress and egress from the city. Nebuchadnezzar built the kingdom, and he was justly proud of it because it was one of the ancient wonders of the world, full of gold, marble, statuary, parks, gardens, trees, terraces. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, it was impregnable. No one will ever overthrow Babylon. How are you going to conquer these walls? How are you going to get into the city? Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded on his throne by his grandson called Belshazzar. You'll remember the story about the handwriting on the wall when they were sitting in the palace one night drunken with wine and the hand of God wrote out the history and the destiny of Babylon on those walls. Meeny, meeny, tekun, farce, and you were weighing the balances and found wanting. But Belshazzar had no fear because his guards were on duty. The walls were still there. He did not know that Cyrus had come along. Someone had tried to kill Cyrus. In fact, Cyrus's grandfather, having read this prophecy, determined that he was not going to live. So he sent one of his trusted aides out with his baby to the woods to kill him. The aide took the baby out and decided he couldn't do such a dastardly deed, and he gave it to a shepherd and asked the shepherd to kill the baby. But the shepherd took him home and adopted him. And as Cyrus grew, this prophecy was brought to his attention. About the age 19 or so, he came back and took over the kingdom of Persia. A Medo-Persia kingdom, a dual kingdom. Cyrus, as he marched against Babylon, went upstream from the Euphrates. He figured he couldn't go over the walls, he couldn't go down 80 feet, and he couldn't go through. So the best thing to do was to drive a false channel for the river. So unbeknownst to Belshazzar, he created a brand new channel for the Euphrates River. And at the most auspicious moment, he channeled just enough water aside from the main body so the level of the river dropped, and he began marching with his soldiers down the semi-dry riverbed toward the city of Babylon. Everyone inside was so confident of the impregnable fortress in which they resided that the guards at the gates were asleep and or drunk. Cyrus and his men marched in that city. They pushed aside the two-leaved gates of brass. They walked inside that city and up to the magnificent kingdom of Babylon. And as the hand was writing on Belshazzar's wall, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, in came Cyrus with his soldiers, killed the king, and conquered the entire kingdom. And all the riches of Babylon were thrown open to him, as the Bible had predicted 120 years before he was born, by name. They would do that which God had ordained. And God said, if you can do that, then you can be called God. Now, he's not talking about Gene Dixon. He's not talking about your ordinary soothsayer that looks in the crystal ball and says, according to the information I have, what probably will happen if everything goes right and nothing goes wrong, it will probably be 90% such and such. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I'm God because I call the end from the beginning by name. And those two things, my friend, the ability to create and the ability to foretell the future, make God God. The God whom I serve is not an ethereal essence floating off that I must reach down inside myself to grasp, that I must put myself in the lowest position with my knees crossed to try to get in contact with, that I must conceive of something that is hard and nebulous to get a hold of. The God I serve says, I'm God. I sit on the circle of the earth. I create. I make the end known from the beginning. And if you want me, I'm right there. All you've got to do is ask. I'll be there. Now, I want to talk about God's creative power a little bit more. So turn back in the Bible to the book of Genesis, first chapter. Very first book of the Bible. Should be about page 9. Page 9 in your Bible. Genesis, the first chapter. Who is God? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning. Listen, friends, I have no problem with evolution. None whatsoever. It's a bunch of baloney.
They might say to me, well, you would know better if you knew anything.
I know a lot about it. I was trained at Ohio State University, bachelor's degree in chemistry. Went through all that junk. I know what they're talking about. It's a bunch of baloney. The Bible says in the beginning, God created.
If you want to stand with me and discuss evolution, be glad to do it after this meeting is out. And we'll both decide that it's nothing but a theory which cannot be proved and is pernicious to your faith as a Christian. Don't tell me that you're a creationary evolutionist. It's amazing how Christians many times try to be chameleons. You can't do that, you know. You're one or the other, either creationist or you're an evolutionist. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And if I ever lose that foundation stone, I've got no reason to believe in God. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God said, let there be light. Let there be water, let there be dry land, let there be grass, let there be trees, let there be sun, moon, stars, whales, birds, lions, tigers, and it happened. God sat back and said, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. All the things that I've made look wonderful to me. Can you imagine how the heart of God must have ached to know that in 1978 people would look at these things and say, just happened. Can you imagine how his heart was torn as he thought of men not giving him the glory and the power to his name because of his creative powers as they tried to spiritualize them away in terms of evolution and happenstance. Short-changing God. I want you to look at verse 26 because that's the important text for tonight. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Do you know something? You are not today what God wanted you to be. You get up in the morning and the arthritis is bothering your back, shoulders. That's not the way you're supposed to be. You walk down the street, you'd like to get your exercise, but you know immediately you start jogging, there are going to be five dogs that are going to come after you. That's not the way God intended it. You eat that nice, big, fat, red, juicy apple, and as your teeth crunch into it and the salivary glands begin to squirt, you say, oh, wonderful! But as it hits your stomach, gas? That's not the way you were intended to be. You walk around for 2 days, you work so hard, you haven't had a chance to take a bath, and somebody comes around you, and you notice the nose begin to crinkle? That's not the way God intended things to be. God says in verse 26 of Genesis 1 that he gave man dominion. Dominion means you're on top. It means you control. It means you handle. God never intended for you to be neurotic or anxiety-ridden or depressed or sick or ill or have broken bones or for your body to decay and stink and smell. He never intended for a plaque to occur on your teeth. Man was created to have dominion. You never wanted some short and some tall, some arthritic and some diabetic, some cancerous. Sin has been an interloper in God's plan, and there's been a temporary setback. There's been a break in the continuity, and it is up to us as God's creatures to bring ourselves back to what God wants us to be because he wants the very best for you. Look at 3 John, the second verse. That's the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's found on page 211 of your New Testament. Page 211 of the New Testament, 3 John, the second verse. Just a little bit before the book of Revelation. Here we find God's plan. and God's purpose for mankind since he created him perfect in the beginning. 3 John, the second chapter, second verse, I'm sorry, there's only one chapter, the second verse, page 211 in the New Testament. Beloved, says John, writing to the church, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Did you catch that? God's plan for you is twofold, and it affects both spheres of your existence, body and soul. God created you to have dominion. He created you perfect, and he wants you to be healthy and prosperous, not only in body, but in soul. Are you happy with your prosperity? Now, don't raise your hand on this, but if I were to ask you how many of you were happy with your financial prosperity, how many hands would go up? Most of us want just a little bit more, don't we? Just a little bit, then we'd be happy. Yeah, that's right. Most of us do. Sure. If I were to ask you how many are happy with your bodily, physical prosperity, amen? How about your soul prosperity? Do you know there are people that are millionaires in finances and paupers in soul? Is that what God intended? Did you know there are people that are millionaires in body and paupers in soul? Did you also know there are people who are millionaires in soul but paupers in body? Did God intend that? No! Beloved, I wish above all things, says God writing through John, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Both on the same level. Both full of prosperity. But we don't have it. We don't have it. Why not? Well, you see, when God created the world, let's go back to Genesis. It's back on page 9, 10, 11, or 12 or so. We'll look at chapter 2 of Genesis. Should be about page 10 in your Bible. Genesis, second chapter. We're going to look at verse 16 of Genesis, the second chapter. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. It's interesting that when God had a brand new, perfect creation, one of the first things he did was set up a law. Isn't that odd? Well, you'd think that if everybody was perfect and things were so great, that he wouldn't need a law. He's got a perfect man, a perfect lion, a perfect cat, a perfect dog, a perfect world, a perfect tree. Why do you need a law? Because laws describe how things should function. Laws are not restrictions. I want to emphasize that fact again. Laws are not restrictions. They are descriptions of how things should function. And God said to Adam and Eve, if you want to function in the best physical and spiritual health, don't touch that tree. Well, you know what happened, don't you? The reason why you look the way you look, and why I look the way I look, is because of great-grandmother Eve. She decided that what God had said wasn't important. Why? Listen, there are a lot of important things to do in life. Now, I could murder somebody. Why didn't God tell them don't murder? She could have stolen something from Adam. Maybe Adam had a special plum or something. She could have stolen from him. Why didn't God say don't steal? God made his rules to describe how they should function as simple as possible. Now, you see, if God had said, don't murder, he would have said, oh, that just blows my mind. It's such a big thing. But he took something that she could handle very easily. Now, would it take anything to not do something? God could have told them, you have to do something to live. But he didn't. He said, all you have to do is not do something, and you'll live. That's easy, isn't it? Well, anybody cannot do something and live. Can't they? No. So God made it as simple as he could. But Eve muffed it. She violated one of the laws that God had set down that described her perfect function as his perfect created being, and the result was inevitable. The Creator God
the prophetic God, desires only your good. But do you know that there are people who are still violating conditions that God has set up for the proper functioning of your body and your soul, who are not healthy, who don't understand that they're violating them? Example. Let's look in the book of Matthew. Page 7 in your New Testament. Page 7 in your New Testament. Let's take a bodily law that God has given to us. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 34. It's page 7 in your New Testament. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 34. Now, you see, when Christ or God says things, you have to accept them as being law, as being statements of conditions, the way things should exist. If I tell you, I'm going out of here now, and I'm going to get in my car, please don't drive your car out before I drive my car out, and my car has to be parked in back of your car, what am I giving you? I'm giving you a law. Because what happens if you back your car out before I back mine out and yours is in front of mine? You're going to run into it. Now you might say, you're not giving me a law. Oh, yes, I am. The law is, don't back your car out when another car is behind it. Here Christ gives us a law. Look at this in Matthew 6, verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is that a law? Is it a law? Sure. What is the law? Don't worry. Don't worry. What happens if you worry? Well, Dr. Neal, I tell you what, I have never had a headache in my whole life. I got headaches right here in the back of my head. It feels just like somebody sitting right back here and they've got a little thing going bing, bing, bing on the back of my head. I don't know what's going on. Muscles are back here are tight. I feel like somebody sitting on, you feel like somebody sitting on top of your head? Right there, you know, heavy. Or there's a band around and somebody's got a little thing in there and keep turning the band and it gets tighter and tighter. Like your head's going, or somebody's inside and they're blowing up a balloon and it's going blow over the top pretty soon. You know how it feels? Or you stand up to walk and you know what your head feels like? It's being pushed forward and you sort of stagger over the sides to get along. You know what's happening? A law is being violated. This law right here. Thou shalt not worry. That's the law of the body. And if our body is going to prosper as is our soul, we've got to obey the law. The law being, don't worry. You say, Doc, that's great, but how do I do it? I'm not going to tell you how to do it tonight. That's why we've got to come back next time. The point I'm trying to make is, we have laws of our being. And if we don't obey them, we pay the penalty. The penalty being ulcers, collapse. Had a lady came in to me one day. She said, Dr. Neal, I've got this terrible skin rash. Look at it. And she looked horrible. She had the worst looking bumps you ever saw on her arms. They weren't huge, but there were a lot of them. And they were brown, but she was white. That's terrible when you got brown bumps and white. She thought, oh, that was really horrible. She said, what am I going to do about these? What's causing them? I looked at them, I said, well, that's no problem. They'll go away. Go away. What are they? There's something interesting about people, you know. You can tell a person anything you want to. You can tell them they'll die in 10 minutes of a stroke as long as you can tell them what's causing the problem. Yeah. Give it a name. You can have a mother in the office and say, Mother, I don't know what's wrong with your child. I know what's wrong with it, but I can't give it a name. You know, the child was going to be all right in 2 days, and she'll look at you with a very quizzical look in her eyes, and probably go down the street to someone else. The guy down the street may know nothing, but he says, this is discombobulation of the convolutus. And their mother says, oh, wonderful. I knew it was something bad like that. And she feels wonderful. So this lady came and says, what is it? Well, I happen to know that this lady's mother was dying of gallbladder cancer because she was a patient of mine. And I'd been in the home. I was practicing in the country. We made house calls and so forth. I'd been in the home, and this child was worried about her mother. Child, she was in her 30s probably, but she was worried about her mother. And the worry, the anxiety, the taking of tomorrow's problems, she, because they've got to plan a funeral, the mother probably won't get better. Tomorrow she may start vomiting, and then she's going to be obstructed. She had to go back to the hospital. They probably have to operate again. She's going to have more pain. This is about, you see, you take all of these things that are going to happen in the next 10 years. We put them all in us today, and we break out the skin rash. And sure enough, as soon as things calm down at home with the mother, the rash disappears. No scars. You'll find the peace that comes with obeying God. You'll find the body prosperity that comes with obeying law. That's a physical law. Let's look at a spiritual, a moral law. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, page 72. Page 72 at the top of your Bible. John has said by virtue of the Holy Spirit working in him that God wants us to be healthy and prosperous in body and in soul. We violate bodily laws and we get bodily illnesses. If we violate spiritual laws of our being, we get spiritual illnesses. Exodus, the 20th chapter, starting with verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. As we read through here, you will recognize these as the Ten Commandments. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? He gave the Ten Commandments because he wanted us to be healthy in spirit, healthy in soul. Anyone who violates the Ten Commandments will not be healthy in soul. Now somebody's going to say, hold up just a minute. I happen to be a born again Christian, and I happen to know that you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. Oh, you don't? I want you to notice I've said nothing about your salvation. Did you hear me? What am I talking about? Your health. People come to me and they pay good money for advice as to how to follow certain laws. You say, man, I don't have to follow that law. I can do anything I want with my body. And they can. But what happens to their health? God took a thief on a cross. I want this point to sink home clearly, folks. Is it going to sink home? Open your heads and your ears. Listen. God took a thief on a cross that was guilty of murder, robbery, gross immorality, and had been condemned to die by human beings who were almost as bad as he was. He took that being and saved him in his kingdom. Not based on what he had done by keeping the Ten Commandments. But what kind of spiritual health did that thief have? Was he a satisfied, happy, content person inside? Could he look upon God's creation and appreciate it all? Could he relate with his Savior as one who respected the Creator of his mind as well as his body? He was a spiritual cripple. God is not just interested in taking to heaven with him and in saving a mass of spiritual cripples. He wants you, he says, to be healthy. And what we're talking about tonight is your spiritual health. In order for you to be healthy, you can't go around worshiping other gods. You say, well, God, I believe that you're going to save us all, but I've got this idol over here that I've got to worship for a little while. You don't mind if I do that, do you? Can't you take care of that anyhow? And God says, if you really want to be happy, you come home. You know, I've often heard people, I've heard people talk about bringing home babies. And, you know, as parents, we will talk. We'll talk to a child that we're going to adopt a child, and we'll talk to our children at home and say, Johnny, yes, Daddy, Johnny's the only child. We're going to be going to the hospital this afternoon, and Mother and I are going to come back, and we're going to have a brand new playmate for you. This playmate will give you many hours of enjoyment, and it'll be somebody with whom you can share your toys, and we'll be one big happy family. And we expect Johnny to say, oh, Daddy, that's wonderful. You know, I'll be glad to see the baby come home. But what does Johnny say? He may not say anything. But the look he gives you lets you know he doesn't believe it in the first place. And if it happens, you better watch out because it's not going to be the smooth sailing you think it's going to be. Well, now the impact on Johnny would be the same as you're going to your wife and saying, honey,
yes,
I'm going down to the market. And I'm going to bring home a new wife. And you'll be able to share things at home and housework and so forth. And we're going to be one big happy family. What would she say to you? But we do the same with God, don't we? Don't we do the same? Oh, God, I worship you and I love you, but there's this car over here, and there's this thing and this house and so forth, and I know all my affection should be given to you and so forth, but you don't mind if I share a little bit of that with the house over here and get things? Well, I'd like to go to church. I'd like to give you the money that you need and so forth to win your cause, but these things over here, you don't mind if I share a little bit, do you? What does God say? He says the same thing your wife would say. Same thing. Thou shalt have no other God before. And just as your marital happiness and the peace of mind depends upon your fidelity to your one wife, so your peace of mind and happiness depend upon your fidelity to one God. The man who puts anything before God is not happy. Now, don't be fooled by facades. People walk around and look nice and clean and happy, but they are if they are not worshiping one God.
You can go right down that list of Ten Commandments, and you will see that if we violate any of them, we're going to have spiritual problems. Now, the appeal I'm making to you tonight, the thing we're going to talk about for these next 10 weeks, is how to get back not only that bodily health, the prosperity physically, but the mental and the spiritual prosperity. God has things tucked away here in this word that he wants to share with you. He's told me some of them, and you may have heard some of them. You may have heard some I haven't heard. But we want to talk about them. God has some plans for you. He has some things in this book that will give you mental relief that you've never even known about. The dominion that he gave man in Genesis 1:26, he wants to give back to you. Control. Charge. Anxiety, you know where it comes from? Lack of control. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you can't control it. So what do we get? Anxious. Depression. Things have happened in the past. We can't go back and control them. So what do we get? Depression. The dominion that God gave you in the beginning through Adam can be yours through this word. But in order to get it, we've got to bring ourselves back into line with God's laws of our being, physical and spiritual. One last text. It's found in 2 Peter, page 205 in your New Testament. 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 1, page 205, the top of the page in your New Testament. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Let's start with verse 3, because I think that will give us the context of this statement a little better. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine... I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll start at verse 2. Let's start at verse 2. I'll do this sometimes, folks. If you come from week to week, you'll find me backing up like this all over the place, because I get struck at the last minute. Start at verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given unto us... What's that next word? Oh, you're not reading with me. Come on. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises contained in God's word, the admonition, the life contained here, has in it the power to make us of the divine nature, partakers of Christ of the divine nature. There is power in here to help you obey the physical laws. There is power in here to help you obey the spiritual laws. Any person that says, I see what I ought to be, and I see that I'm violating certain laws, I want to bring my life back into conformity with what God has planned so that I can reap all the benefits of physical, mental, spiritual health, must come to this word to get the power. The world is full of people that want to do right. No question about it. There are people drinking their livers out who want to stop. There are people smoking their lungs to death who want to quit. There are people running around their lives. Stop. There are people who are so anxiety-ridden and neurotic that they cannot function from day to day, and they don't want to be that way. But they can't find the power. And friend of mine, there's only one place where the power exists, and that's right here. The Bible says the precious promises in here will give us the power. For the next 10 nights, we're going to talk about how you can get that power. We're going to talk about the laws. We're going to talk about the principles. We're going to talk about the Christ that can make you what you want to be and restore you to that dominion. And I pray, God, that you will be a better person, a prosperous Christian in body and soul, as we all are sitting together night by night to study what God has for us here. Shall we bow our heads in the benediction? Our kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful to thee that we have the sure word of thy Spirit that is engraved on these pages that sit on our laps.
As we look at our lives, we see so many things that aren't the way they should be. We can't get along with our children, our husbands, our wives, on the job. We're anxiety-ridden. We're dissatisfied. We just don't like the way our lives are going. And we need to be straightened out. We want so badly to be straight with Thee, but we just don't have the power. Now, as we come from night to night, and as we open Thy Word, and as we study it, as we learn the laws of our being, as we begin to cooperate with Thee, we take hold of the promise, for Thou hast promised us eternal life and peace and safety here on this earth as we cooperate with Thee. Take each one of us from this place safely. May the things we have read this evening and that we heard this evening stick deeply in our souls and in our minds. Bring us back on Tuesday evening to learn more about Jesus Christ and the way that He can give us the power to overcome. For we ask this in His name.
This has been another classic.